Y'all, I have a special guest I want to introduce you this morning. Miss Lujano, would you come up, please? Miss Lujano has battled through extra jobs, and she's here with her sons this morning. And we really had to guilt and shame her in order to be here this morning.
Yes, very guilt and shame.
Miss Lujano teaches first grade at Rogers Academy. Rogers Academy is the school that we have partnered with as a church for now. This is our third year. What we do every week is with significant financial investment, $12,000 to $15,000 a year, we support, and it's been 90, and it's gone up and up, and this year it's 120 children at Rogers Elementary that get food every weekend in the form of snack packs that are delivered to their classrooms and slipped in their backpacks secretly so that none of the kids feel ashamed of getting them. Although now when they see us around, they're like, snack packs! And it's not a secret anymore. But we try to allow for the children to have their own dignity in that. But Miss Lujano has just been an amazing support. She has done a peanut butter drive every year with the teachers raising peanut butter, because every month one of those snack packs includes peanut butter so that the children have a good amount of protein. But I wanted to give you a chance, Ms. Lujano, just to tell us, because we don't see it. There are some of us that do volunteer on Fridays giving those snack packs. But what has it meant over these 3 years for these snack packs to be a part of at Rogers Academy?
Well, thank you first for inviting me and my family. I appreciate that. And it's been, one more thing, I cry at the drop of a hat, so if you see me crying, it's just how I do things. But I want to first say thank you very much. It's been a wonderful blessing, and that's why I do the peanut butter drive, because if you're giving us a blessing, I feel that we should give a blessing back to you too.
Wow.
So, and I also have notes, because I'm a teacher, I have to have my little notes. So. Because I didn't want to forget anything, but our students that are given the snack packs, they do now have that food security. And I wanted to share a little story about one of the first students who got a snack pack in my class. When we get ready for lunch in the afternoon, I'll say, if anyone has money, snack, or lunch, go get it from your backpack. Not everybody has it. Sometimes mom gives a kid a dollar. Sometimes there's a little snack. Sometimes, you know, they brought lunch from home because they don't like what they're serving. And this one little girl, new to our school, got out a jelly packet. I'm like, sweetheart, what are you doing? She was like, this is my snack. I'm like, sweetheart, we're not going to take the jelly packet to lunch. And I said, there's snacks for you to eat there. There's food, there's fruit, vegetables. And she's like, but I want to take this. This is my snack. So later that afternoon, I did sign her up for a snack pack, and after talking with her mom and seeing their situation, it was something that needed to happen for their family. And the first Friday she got her snack pack, she was able to get out a little snack and take it to lunch. And the next day Monday, she brought a little snack and brought it to lunch. There's no more jelly or no more ketchup packets, because that was her other thing she liked to take. So it gave her a sense of belonging to the class, and not everybody would have it, but she had it. And that was something that was really special that y'all did for her. And we've also noticed an increase in attendance, especially on Friday. The kids know that they have a snack pack, so they tend to show up a little bit more often. But they're not scared that on Monday, if they didn't show up on Friday, that it's not gonna be there. They know it's gonna be there for them. So that's another part of the security. And then during the summer, your 120 kids multiply in leaps and bounds.
That's
because
right.
Then you've taken care of their families, anyone under 18 in the household. So again, you have blessed our community. Thank you from the bottom of my heart.
As you hear this story about this one child, there are 120 that are seen like that. What happens is that teachers like Miss Lujano have to see the kids in their state. and then recommend them to the counselor, and then between them all have a conversation with the parent, and the parent has to self-disclose, yes, we'll receive it. That's 120 that go through that process. There are many more that aren't willing to self-disclose for the help, even though they need it. And then like Ms. Lujano said, and thank you for saying that, it just blew my mind. We then say, who in your family needs it through the summer? And then every week, throughout the spectrum of age, from 18 to zero, every kid in the family gets a snack pack. This is a sacrifice that you all have made as a church as we've continued to give every year. Not just financially, but when you go to snackpack.missionvineyard.org and you sign up for one of those Friday mornings from 8 to 9, that enables for the program to actually continue. It enables for the, you know, people like Ms. Lujano to not have to do it. When we went to the school, we said, we really want to do this. What's the school think? Oh, it's another thing that we have to organize. It's another thing that we have to do. But we as a church are doing the work so that we support what they're doing every day, loving the children. And beyond the love, then like actually educating them. Would you extend a hand to Ms. Lujano this morning? And we just, God, we trust that Ms. Lujano right now, as representative for all the teachers there at Rogers. And we pray blessing right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God, for their sacrifice, for their desire to serve the way that they do. We bless them all right now in the name of Jesus. We bless their children in the name of Jesus. But specifically for the teachers and the administrators and the custodians, everybody there, we say right now in the name of Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be empowered by God for your work, that you would be overflowing, not out of a dryness, but an overflowing, that the Holy Spirit would fill you and empower you with every gift that you need to do the work that you do. We thank you, God, so much for this partnership. Thank you, God, for the honor of serving these kids.
Amen. Thank you very much.
This morning, we're engaging a topic called the blessed life. Now, the blessed life, if you can imagine, one picture I was thinking of putting up on the slides here was a family in a brand new car, all smiling on their way to vacation. Isn't that the blessed life? No. It could be an expression, but that's the thing is not the thing. We recognize as a church that if we weren't meeting the practical needs of the community, we were irrelevant. From the beginning, we sought after some way to invest like we are right now in Rogers. But as you can imagine, starting as a church with a budget of like $50,000, investing 12 each year was kind of a stretch. But from the beginning, we decided we're going to live and die with this. If we're not meeting the practical needs of the community, if our heart as a church is not extended first in generosity, then we don't want to exist. And we'll trust God with the rest. We recognized that whatever systems that were in place financially, whatever wisdom that could be offered to us for how to save money and grow as a church financially, was not as strong as the system of the kingdom of God when it came to finances. That we would first lean in obedience and generosity to God before we would consider anything else. And it was a risk. Because while that commitment, and we made the commitment, and then we got to the meeting and they said, yeah, it's a 3-year commitment. And I went, oh. Something special happened. 5 months into our partnership, I got a call. Hey, John, someone found out about your church and about how crazy you are. They'd like to double whatever you're giving. Would you let us know how much you'd be willing to put in? They'd like to offer the other half. So instead of having to put in that 12,000, we only had to put in 6. Well, then we got to the summer. The summer would be another $3,000. And in church, in the summer, especially a new church, especially a church of college students, raise your hand. Y'all go home. And we knew that the finances would drop off. And I got a call. John, if somebody found out about your church, the summer's covered. To live a blessed life begins with recognizing that although we live in the tension of providing for our families and working second jobs, sometimes screwing up along the way, that our Lord Jesus is Lord over all. And when we lean into Him, that's when we receive the blessing. I want to bring you through the scriptures this morning, but if there's one thing that I want you to remember from today, it's that our financial history does not determine God's plan for financial blessings in our lives. Let me say that again. Our financial history does not determine God's plan for financial blessing in our lives. I want to tell you a story. There was a young man who was learning to drive and who got his parents' brand new vehicle. For some reason, decided to change the oil himself and did it wrong. And drove the car without any oil in the engine. And saw the warning lights, but because he was new to driving, continued to drive, and because he was young, drove it really hard. And the engine blew up. The son, responsible young man, went to his dad and said, "Dad, this is my problem. This is my problem, and I'm going to fix it." The good old Western American self-determinism, right? Way to go. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Right on. And the dad said something very interesting to the son. He kind of threw him off. He said, "Son, how are you going to fix this problem? With money. Money can fix your problem? Yeah. Okay. If money can fix it, it's not a problem." "What?" "If money can fix it, it's not a problem. Dad, I got to find $4,000 to replace this engine. If money can fix it, it's not a problem." "Why, Dad? Why?" "God can handle a money issue. Money isn't the answer. God is." Friends, we all have money issues. Each one of you, whether you're saving for retirement and you want to leave the company right now, whether you have had trouble paying the rent, whether you have family or siblings that are having a hard time financially, whether you are behind in what you want to do for retirement, each one of us has a money problem. But I want to let you know, if you have a money problem, God can handle a money issue. Money isn't the answer. God is. And it's one of the biggest lies that we need to address when we begin to talk about the blessed life and money. Each one of us, when we get into a financial strain, start believing that if we had more, we would be okay. And it's a lie. Money is never the answer. God is. God's generosity overwhelms any system we could ever imagine. If there's anything that could be done today for you, I believe that God wants to kill whatever measurement you have in you based on the way that you've handled your finances. Some of you have walked in here with some shame and some guilt based on your financial past, or maybe even financial present. God wants to end that today. Some of you continue to raise up all the mistakes that were made with money. God wants to end that today. God has a system that He wants to invite us into, and I want to share that with you today. It's the blessed life. All right, this is a funny story. My wife and I, we don't get out very often. We try to, but we don't give ourselves much time to get out. So we were going to a board meeting. The board meeting happened to be on a Friday night. It happened to be at a restaurant for the YMCA. I'm on the board of the YMCA. And we said to ourselves, wait a second. We got childcare for this thing. Let's leave the dinner after it's done and go on a dessert date. And we were down in the Pearl for the dinner, and we thought, how easy could this be? Let's just find a place to have dessert in the Pearl, right? Very easy, right? No, it turned into an argument. Couples, raise your hand if you've ever gotten into a stupid argument while you're on a date. That's what happened to us. And we left the Pearl frustrated. William saw us. I ran up to him and hugged him. I just ran out of the car. I wanted to get free from that argument. And so thankfully, he and Caroline were there with friends, and it was a great excuse to leave the car. In any case, they don't know what happened. It looked like a fire drill because I ran out and ran back in. But we left the Pearl, and we were about to go home defeated, which is just dumb. I mean, we're out on a date. What a wonderful luxury. But we felt absolutely defeated. So we're Googling. We're looking up recommendations. Like, this doesn't happen very often. Let's make this special. So we end up, excuse me, in a restaurant in the quarry. Excuse me. I'm still battling pneumonia here. So we end up at this restaurant. We order dessert. It's perfect. And I'm Italian, so if you go to an Italian restaurant, it better be good. But it was good. And the waiter was so excited about all the drinks and the coffee and the dessert. And he's talking about where they're from. And we're corresponding about how wonderful Italy is. And it's just, the night is turning great. And Arlita and I say our apologies to one another. And we're able to have some peace over our dessert, which is going to be very expensive because this place, we've never been there before. So the waiter comes to the table and he says, you know, would you like anything else? And we said, no, I think, you know, we're done. I think we're ready to go home. He said, well, it's all set. What do you mean it's all set? It's all set. The bill's all taken care of. You sure you don't want anything else? Wait, what? Yeah, somebody in the restaurant's taking care of your bill. What? Yeah, somebody in the restaurant, just whatever, if you want anything else, they're going to take care of it. And in that moment, again, it's a luxury, it feels like a stupid thing, but in that moment, I felt the system of God overpowering the evening. Now, let me tell you, we went on a date the other night, and we went to the same place, hoping for the same thing to happen. It did not. But God's system is so lavish that our expectations can't match what he might do. He always surprises us with his generosity. Let me bring you to the scriptures. This is John 12. This is a story about that reflection of God's lavishness. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. So you've heard the story about Martha and Mary. I told you to give Martha a break. Just because she's in the kitchen cooking doesn't mean she's doing anything wrong. Well, here's Mary again, being a bit unconventional. She took this ounce of nard. So if you could imagine how much your salary is, don't say it out loud, it's okay. Imagine how much your annual salary is. Just imagine taking it all in $100 bills, and if Jesus is sitting right there, dumping it at his feet. All of it. All of it. We would all look at you like you're crazy. And some of us might go and try to take some. This is the equivalent of what's happening in this place. They're having Jesus for dinner. And Mary is overwhelmed. And she dumps a whole year's salary at Jesus' feet. Now watch what happens. There's a change of events. There's this generosity. There's this wonderful expression of crazy, exuberant giving. And then, but Judas. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray Jesus, said, "That perfume's worth a year's wages. A denarius equivalent to the laborer's full day's wage. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." And thankfully, the writer of the book of John clarifies things for us. He says, not that he cared for the poor, for he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. So Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." We see a separation, a difference, a comparison made between the generosity of Mary and the selfishness of Judas. One is believing that the financial value of the generosity could have made everybody's life much better. Why are you being generous with your money? You could have done some really good investments with that. I mean, Judas, he sounds like one of my 403B guys. He's taken too much of the money. But generosity versus selfishness, there's a system. And Mary is engaging in one that's based on generosity. Now, generosity doesn't come from nowhere. Generosity comes from gratitude. And if you know the story, it was introduced just a little bit. Mary's gratitude comes from an authentically powerful experience. Her brother was dead. Her brother was dead, and Jesus raised him back to life. Now, I don't know anybody in this room that's had that exact experience where Jesus came and literally rose somebody from the dead in your life. Any one of us would have a sense of gratitude toward Jesus for about 30 minutes. Maybe the next day we might forget. Mary continues on, though, and she dumps everything. She dumps everything. I want to make sure you see something before I continue. Jesus entrusted Judas with the money bag. So some of you here may not be the best at this generosity thing. It doesn't mean that Jesus hasn't entrusted you with his money. And you've got a chance just like Judas had a chance. So some of us are walking in this. Some of us are very attached with our money. Some of us aren't very close to Jesus because of our money problems. There's been something that's happened. We've been fearful about our money. We have bad history with money. We're very tight-fisted with our finances. Some of us are very open-handed because we've seen some miracles. But generosity doesn't come from legalism. Generosity comes from gratitude. And that gratitude for Mary, again, was because Lazarus was raised from the dead. But I want to tell you something. Those of you who have said yes to Jesus have no excuse, because you are raised from the dead. You, who are followers of Jesus, have been raised from the dead. You don't know how dead you were even. Some of you this year have decided to follow Jesus. Actually, I want to get some boldness in here. We were able to count like 24 between cards where people checked off and that kind of stuff. If you decided to follow Jesus over the last year, made a step towards following Jesus, would you just stand up? Would you be bold this morning? There's some of you here that have done that. Stand up. Be bold. Be bold. Would you just cheer these guys on? Thank you guys so much for being so bold. If you don't realize that you've been raised from the dead, ask one of these ladies what it feels like, because it's fresh. It's fresh. Ephesians 2 tells us exactly what it feels like. Paul writes to this church and he says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God. In the other verse, we have but Judas. Let me tell you, friends, there's a system that's much greater than but Judas. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's not only by God's grace that it's by grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Raise your hand if you are united with Christ Jesus. You have been raised from the dead. So God can point to us all in the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth. Get this word wealth included in here. The examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us, who are united with Christ Jesus. Mary dumped her year's wages at Jesus' feet because she recognized the gratitude in her heart, recognized Jesus raised my brother from the dead. What else is worth that in my life? Friends, what else is worth Jesus raising you from the dead and freeing you from the traps of this world that tell you you're not enough, that tell you you're not going to make it, that tell you you're going to get divorced, that tell you you're not going to have enough, that tell you you're going to be a horrible parent? What else is worth more than Jesus saying, no, I break that over you and I raise you from the dead. That power is no longer powerful over you. We can't impress God with our generosity. We can't outgive him because he's already paid the biggest cost with his own son who died for us and raised him from the dead. We have been raised. The blessed life begins with the generosity based on God's redemptive work over our sin. Now that means we have to stop picking on others. How many times have you looked around? Maybe some of you don't live in a McMansion, but you drive around McMansions and you say, I don't know how much those people give. Let's cut that off right now. Pastor drove around with another pastor in the Dallas area, rich suburb, and one of the pastors said to the senior pastor who was hosting him, whoa, look at that house. And the senior pastor said, yeah, he's in our church, really generous guy. Well, if he was really generous, he should sell his house and give it to the poor. No, you should sell your house and give it to the poor. Our generosity is not meant to be compared to other people's generosity. It's meant to be compared to the generosity that's in our hearts by how we recognize how Jesus has saved us. Nothing more, nothing less. We respond to the generosity of God. It's always God who acts first for us. And we go, oh, Jesus, you died for me. I give you my all. I don't have too much time left, but I want to tell you this really great story. I've been reading a book by a pastor in Dallas, the same one. I want you to hear in his early stages as a traveling evangelist. His name is Robert Morris. All of his income came from the love offerings he received from the churches where he preached. In those years, his income from offerings might be $800 one week, $200 the next. His wife Debbie and he, they just never knew. But early in their marriage, they had learned to trust God where their finances were concerned. They were diligent tithers. God had spoken clearly to them about the principle of the tithe several years earlier. Ever since they began honoring the Lord by giving their first tenth of everything that came in, their needs were always met. Sometimes miraculously. What they didn't know was that God was about to take them to the next level. A month before a surprise blessing, God had done something remarkable to get their attention in the matter of giving, in the matter of generosity. He was about to preach at a church for only one night. As it turned out, it was the only meeting that he was scheduled to preach all month. From a financial standpoint, that meant having only one opportunity to receive an offering instead of the usual four or five or six. Well, Debbie and he had grown in their ability to trust and rest in God, and this represented a major budgeting challenge in the making. At the close of the service, the church received a love offering on their behalf. Shortly thereafter, the pastor approached him with an envelope. He said, "Robert, I'm pleased and amazed to tell you that this is the largest love offering this church has ever given." Pretty cool, huh? God used you to bless us tonight, and I'm so happy to be able to give this to you. When he opened the envelope, he found a check for roughly the same amount as their entire monthly budget. In one meeting, God had miraculously provided what normally took several meetings to produce. It was quite the lesson for them, but the lesson wasn't over yet. As he stood there holding the check, basking in the warm glow of gratitude and wonder, something happened to him that forever changed the course and quality of his life. Earlier in the evening service, a missionary had given a brief testimony and an update for the congregation. As he looked across the nearly empty sanctuary, he caught sight of the missionary, and as he did, the unmistakable voice of the Lord spoke to his heart. Give him all of the offering. All of it. In an instant, he went from euphoria to panic. "Lord, that can't be your voice. I mean, after all, you just did a miracle to meet all of our needs." Once again, the instruction came through gently but clearly, "I want you to give him all your offering." Like a kid who doesn't want to hear what his brother is saying, "I wanted to stick my fingers in my ears," he said, "and sing loudly, la, 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 what? I can't hear you, what?" Give him the whole offering. Trust me. He couldn't shake it off. He tried to rationalize. He tried bargaining. Anybody else do that? The impression only grew stronger. Ultimately, he waved the white flag and said, "Okay, Father, I trust you." He endorsed the back of a check, folded it in half, took a quick glance around the room to make sure no one was watching, walked up to the missionary and said something like, "Hey, I really appreciated your testimony tonight. Please don't tell anybody about this, but I'd like you to have this offering. This check was made out to me, but I've signed it over to you." Handed him the check and walked away. Now, an hour later, he found himself seated with 20 members of the church in a pizza place. Across from him sat a pretty well-dressed man he barely knew. They had met briefly on another occasion. After a while, he leaned across the table, the well-dressed man, and he asked Robert, he said, "How much was your offering tonight?" Naturally, the question was a little, "Wait, you're asking me about how much money I got tonight?" "I'd never was asked that before," he said, especially a stranger. His boldness caught him off guard, so he didn't know what else to do but answer him. So Robert told him the amount of the offering, and he remembers hoping that that was the end of it, but it wasn't. In the same authoritative manner, the well-dressed man asked him another question. "Where's the check?" What a nerve! What's he up to? Of course, he no longer had the check, but he wasn't going to tell him. He didn't have the check. "So I'm not proud to tell you this, that the preacher lied through his teeth, but he did. My wife has it," he said, nervously. He was sitting at the other end of the long table, a nice safe distance away, the wife was. "Now, can we change the subject?" "No," the well-dressed man said, "go get it." "No. I want to see it." The man was relentless. Not knowing what else to do, he made a pretense for going up, went and talked with the wife, to try to look like he was asking her about it, but he just said, "How's your pizza?" Finally, he said, "It's out in the car." Well, at that point, the well-dressed man had about had it, and he just said straight to him, "The check's not in the car, Robert." "How do you know that?" he responded, sounding a little offended. "Because God told me, and he told me something else." And at that point, the man spoke words that rolled like thunder in his life. God is about to teach you about giving so that you can teach the body of Christ. And with that, he slid a folded piece of paper across the table. It was a check, the amount, to the penny, 10 times the one he had given away to the missionary. 10 times. We, myself with you, are challenged all the time by our attachments to our sins, to our history, to our finances, that we often walk in embarrassment, not wanting even to tell God, certainly not trust Him. But I want to invite you into breaking that today. I know that there's someone here whose heart is connected to your finances, whether it's guilt or shame or pride, and God wants to break it today. We can't outgive Him. He wants to break loose our attachments to it, and He wants to set us free. Would you stand with me this morning? Before we get to finances, there's nothing more powerful than being able to be generous with our lives. And it's the only thing that God is ever impressed with when someone says yes to Jesus. And I want to invite us all into that today. To break the power of sin over our lives so that we can be free into this crazy system where we lie about our money to other pastors and they give us 10 times the check in the future. Where we're able to just let it all go and say, Jesus, my life is yours, my finances are yours, I want to be set free, not to worry anymore, not to be defined by it anymore, not to feel junk about it anymore, but to be free with you in it. There are some of you today that need to pray this prayer, and we want to say it all together with you. It's up on the screen, to give your life to Jesus, all of it. Our mission here is to welcome Jesus into all of life. But let's start with your heart. Say this with me, would you? Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. Just take a minute, would you? Just take a minute and just give it all. Just surrender. No more pride, no more poverty. Let's give it over to Jesus. Would you say this with me? Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I know God has just done something, and you may not even feel it. But God has broken some things off of some people here already. Before the service, there were folks praying for you, and there were a couple of specific words I want to put up on the screen right now. For those who are overwhelmed by life circumstances, the Lord says, come. In just a moment, we're going to ask you to come. From wherever background you're from whatever church, a table made by Jesus representing His body and blood, gluten-free crackers and juice, that you're going to be able to receive and dip in that juice to take Jesus in. Would you take Jesus in today in a palpable way? And then over here in this corner as you come, you may want to skip the table. Maybe you're not ready yet. But there are prayer teams that have been trained to receive you this morning. For whatever you're dealing with, emotionally, physically, spiritually, they want to pray for you, especially this person here, overwhelmed. God wants to overpower your circumstances with His love. He wants to take control of your life and bless it into the blessed life. I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come and receive from the table first, and the worship team will worship with one more song, and I'll come back to close us.